Good morning, everyone. I have a subject on my heart this morning that I was waking this morning thinking about, and I want to share a little bit that I think goes back to the Apostle Paul and the early disciples and apostles when they were considering what Jesus had taught them. What they needed is what we need today, and that is conversion. We need to be converted from the way we see things to the way God sees things. And I believe that we need to judge ourselves worthy of everlasting life. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:2 said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Then in Acts 13:46-52, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life.'" Notice there it says everlasting life. It doesn't say eternal life, because none of us are worthy of eternal life, only by the grace of God. But we need to observe what everlasting life is. And everlasting life, I believe, is under consideration here. Paul continues. He says again, "But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." We know that the Jews were steeped in ceremonial law still. One of the most fascinating things that I can consider is the day that Jesus Christ fulfilled the ceremonial law. And Leviticus 16, where we're introduced to the sacrifice of two goats, one being put to death, and the other one led away as a scapegoat into the wilderness. And that pictures what happened on that day when Jesus Christ was made to be sin. If we miss that point, then we have judged ourselves unworthy of everlasting life. And many of the Jews were steeped in the ceremonial law, and to the point they continued it. That day should have been the last day. That, and that was not, as Brother Marty has said in the past, in the seventh month when the atonement was observed. But that day, there was darkness over the whole earth. Okay, so the observance in a seventh month now was being actually fulfilled on that day. And Jesus Christ was the goat that had his life taken at 12 noon. And then for 3 hours he suffered as a scapegoat. So Paul understood this, but the Jews in general rejected it. Even the Apostle Peter and the apostles had a little bit of trouble with this. And when Jesus talked with Peter on the seashore, he said, "Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep." Well, what was he to feed them? The truth. Those things that would be worthy of everlasting life. So Paul somewhat understood this a little bit ahead of time, although he was still persecuting prior to his conversion on the road to Damascus. He didn't understand a whole lot about what Jesus would be showing him and blinding him and therefore teaching him. And then he started to teach those things which made him worthy of everlasting life. And that's what we have in the true worship of God, is to present what is worthy of everlasting life. Well, we're not worthy of everlasting life. We're not worthy of eternal life. But by God's mercy, he has made us through Jesus Christ worthy. Amen. So therefore, I want to share a little bit what I believe that's involved in this worthy of everlasting life. Continuing in verse 47, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles," speaking of Paul, "that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." We need salvation. Salvation. If we weren't children of God, we wouldn't even know about salvation. The only ones that can believe are those God has already touched. We need to keep that in mind. We wouldn't even be here today if we weren't children of God. We'd be doing something else. And I believe that what we have in our hearts is so important to share. And Paul understood that. But he had to be converted first. Peter had to be converted. They still had problems with circumcision and a lot of the things. And Paul and Peter were kind of at each other. And they were all needing conversion. And what I believe the Jews had done is continue the ceremonial law. To win, 70 AD, when God used the Roman Empire to destroy the temple. Isn't that amazing that God had to use secular mankind to do away with something that should have been done away with that day? Jesus said, "It is finished." There's no more need for the ceremonial law. Jesus Christ had fulfilled it. Continue in verse 48. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." You got to be ordained to eternal life to believe. That means you have to be embraced in the covenant of grace. You have to be chosen before the world began. Jesus Christ had to take your death, taste your death, in order for you to believe. We don't have the ability to believe apart from the Spirit of God being in us. Verse 49, "And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coast." Why? Because they didn't want to believe. They were unworthy. Because that doesn't mean that later they were converted and were worthy. But at that moment, they were steeped in what the Jewish leaders had taught them, that Jesus Christ was an imposter, that he did what he did by the power of Satan, which is blasphemy. Could you imagine the life of Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, crying out to God as a man, the perfect human being, saying, "Lord, may this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done." I can't even imagine the pain that he suffered. It says that he had sweat drops of blood, that he knew what he was about to go to, and that when he was, like the ceremonial law prescribed, once a year for 1,500 years, a goat whose lots were cast, and the goat was chosen to be killed, and that blood put in the mercy seat in the middle of the day, in the middle of the month, I understand, in darkness. And then the high priest comes out and he takes and places the sins of Jewish people, God's people, on the scapegoat, and leads that goat away into the wilderness, which signifies the suffering that Jesus endured for the next 3 hours. So let's look at those 3 hours. Because if we miss those 3 hours of what happened, then I believe we have found ourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Because we would say, well, that didn't happen, that Jesus Christ wasn't made to be sin. Excuse me, he had to be made what we are, suffer in the place that we deserve in order to deliver us. That means the lake of fire came to him. That means he suffered in mind, spirit, and body, everything that God's children suffer. And cut off. He was dead to his father. The Spirit of God offered Jesus Christ up to God the Father. Jesus Christ was tied to the altar like Isaac. And the word, and reading on in verse 49, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. Again, they didn't like what they were preaching. A lot of people don't like what we're preaching, that salvation is of God. We can't say a sinner's prayer in a dead state of being. We don't even have the capacity. We don't have the right radio, right frequency. We can't talk to God unless He comes into us and borns us again of His Spirit. So many people want to expel those that believe that salvation is of the Lord out of their coast. I'm afraid that we're expelling Jesus Christ out of our country. Brother Marty said a while ago, we need repentance. Well, we need to know who Jesus Christ is and what He did for us. What happened in those 3 hours? In verse 51, it says, but they shook off the dust off their feet against them and came into Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. That's what we need. We need to be filled with joy and the Holy Ghost. Which means that we understand what happened on that day. That at 3 p.m., there was no need to observe the ceremonial law ever again. 1,500 years, I guess you get into a pretty good rut and doing something over and over, and then you begin to lose the meaning of what was even happening. I dare say that some of the high priests didn't even understand what they were doing. People got into the routine of, well, I got to offer a sacrifice or do this for God. I got to obey some laws. And I'm going to take the Ten Commandments and make hundreds of them so that I can prove to everyone that I'm a child of God. When Jesus Christ took the ten and reduced them to two and then to one, to love. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and love thy neighbor as thyself. And I think the greatest is love. So therefore, He went to one. And God is love. So in 1 Peter 3:18, what happened during that day, that dreadful day? When I believe God, who is the God of all physics, all science, follow the science, okay? He's even above the science. He can shut down every light in the universe because an innocent man was made to be something he was not. And here's the thing that hurts so much when I think about it. When Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's a statement that He was cut off and He was dead to His Father. And He suffered what we deserve. In 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. During that 3 hours is what we're talking about. That He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Notice this is not physical death. But why? Because the Lord said, I have the power to lay down my life and the power to pick it up again. And He did not need the Spirit of God to quicken Him, to bring Him back to physical life. Therefore, this is the 3 p.m. quickening, which is the picture of our being born again. When we're dead to God, we have to be quickened by the Spirit of God. But during that 3 hours, He was put to death in the flesh, meaning He suffered in our room instead what we deserve. At 3 p.m., when He said, when He was resurrected by God and quickened by the Spirit, then vinegar was offered, as Brother Marty preached a Sunday ago or so, and He said, it is finished, and bowed His head and gave up the ghost. He had the ability to lay down his life because he had finished his work. He had fulfilled the ceremonial law, and there was no need to observe it anymore. But we had some disciples that really didn't understand that for a while. I dare say that a lot of us in the world don't understand what happened that day. Nevertheless, God still saves his people.
Amen.
We don't have to understand, but we are filled with joy of the Holy Ghost when we do understand.
Amen.
And we do are made worthy of everlasting life, which is what we feel in our hearts right now. We have eternal life out there, and we're ordained to that, and we can only believe if we're ordained to it. In John 10, 14 through 18, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep." That's a strong statement. I know my sheep. Who are they? They're the ones that were placed in the Lamb's Book of Life for the foundation of the world. "And I am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Then them also I must bring." "And they shall hear my voice. Then there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again." He laid down his life at 3 p.m. But prior to that, he also laid down his life to be offered up by the Spirit of God, to be made something he wasn't. So he doubly laid down his life. He laid down his life to God spiritually, and then the Spirit of God was removed, and he suffered in our room instead. At 3 p.m., when he says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," after saying it is finished, He laid his life down physically. So that laying down is also something I wanted to share with you a little bit, in that it speaks of his death. And in Hebrews 5, 5 through 10, and I'll close after this. "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Thou art a priest forever, and after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death." He did that in the Garden of Gethsemane. He believed that his Father would deliver him. But he said, "I believe, in essence, if it's for eternity, I'm willing to do that." We can't say that. And then during the 3 hours leading up to the 12 noon, when he was cut off, smitten of God, bruised of God, he was crying. He offered up prayers and supplications, but at 12 noon, he was cut off. And those prayers and supplications were not to be found toward Father, because he had to forsake him and cut him off. For someone who was so close and one with God the Father to not have that, could you imagine that? We're supposed to be one with God the Father in our manifestation, but we don't do a good job of that. He was perfect in that connection, then it was cut off. And his cryings and tears were unto him that was able to save him from death. What death? It wasn't physical death. He was able to deliver himself. He was able to lay his life down, give up the ghost, and pick it up. His body didn't see corruption. A man in the medical world would probably say that's impossible. That body did not see decay for 3 days. Never saw decay. Never saw corruption. No rigor mortis. Nothing. Because he had a perfect body. So this death that he was saved from was his death when he was dead to God in the flesh. And the Lord God Almighty delivered him. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called to God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. In Hebrews 2, real quickly, 9, it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, to his Father, I believe, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And I believe that's every man that is God's children.
That's right.
He tasted their death. He tasted their being cut off. We're never going to be cut off. Praise God, we're never going to go to eternal damnation. We deserve it. But we have one that's already tasted it for us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I come before thee in the name of Jesus, your Holy Son. I ask that you would help us to be worthy of everlasting life, that we would proclaim your death, burial, and resurrection, that we would understand more each day the message of the true gospel, which is light unto life and immortality, that it's the mystery of godliness that we seek to share. May we be able to share, even though there's those that reject, even God's children that are not yet converted, reject us, that preach the truth in love. We understand that we have the most blessed opportunity of all time, because when we go to heaven, we won't need faith. We need faith now. We need faith that you would help us to live rightly and godly. Lord, we thank you for your love, that you would taste our death. We don't deserve that. But Father, you said that those that are ordained to eternal life will believe. And I believe in a small measure. Every child of grace in the whole world, regardless of what religion they're in, it doesn't matter what man-made religion they're in, their new nature cannot sin and therefore believes.
Amen.
You're 100%. There's no failure. None. And I'm thankful for that. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us enough to... It seems like we're following you physically around this little sun that you have given us, Father, this little star. We're not going to take a left and right hand turn. We're going to stay around you. And you're going to keep us. And you're going to take us home one day. We ask that you would bless this nation, Father, that this troubled times, oh God, I ask again that thou would reveal truth and justice, that this nation will repent and turn from the evil things that it is doing, Lord, that defy and turn against you, Lord, in so many ways. Please forgive us. Have mercy on us. Please bless those that have been mentioned, that have been sick. Lord, I ask that you would grant to them a measure of healing, Lord, that thou would see fit to be possible to heal them completely. We ask that you would be with Brother Marty as he stands before us, that he would have the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit and share those things that we are in need of. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.
Amen.